So good. Well, good morning, everybody. How are we doing? Good. So good to see you all. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name's Marty. I'm one of the pastors here at BCC, and we are so glad that you're here. If you're new or you're just joining us, we are in a series right now called The Vow. And in this series, we're looking at the commitments we make and how they affect the people that we're in relationship with. And I don't know what comes to mind to you when you think of a vow, but typically when I have to make a vow or a commitment, it's to do something that's difficult for me, right? Something that doesn't come naturally to me. So for example, I don't have to make a vow to binge watch Netflix this week. I'm gonna do that or eat poorly. I will go to Panda Express this week, guaranteed. I don't have to make a vow to not exercise. I probably won't, right? But I do have to make a vow for things that require intentionality, for the things that I need to deny myself in order to achieve them or accomplish them, where they're difficult and they're hard, but they're good and they're worth it. And these are the vows and the commitments that we as a church together are committing to. And if you're with us last week, we looked at the vow of priority. Pastor John walked us through how when we make priorities and we commit to prioritizing our life, it allows us to then carry on the things we say we're gonna do to completion and fulfill them. And today, we are gonna be talking about the vow of purity. Everybody say purity. We're gonna look at the vow of purity because purity is foundational to all forms of intimacy in our relationships. Whether that's a marriage relationship or a dating relationship or a family relationship or a friendship, all of our relationships will only be as close and intimate as they are pure and innocent. And that's because purity is foundational to all forms of intimacy. And that takes us right to the first two people living a life of innocence together in the Bible. And it's Adam and Eve, and it's in the very beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. He created Adam and Eve, he put them in a garden. And in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 24, we read this. Now that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Now, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt what? No shame. They felt no shame. See, the word shame is to feel, help me out, ashamed. It's to feel ashamed. It's that feeling of embarrassment that we get. And when we do something wrong or something happens to us and we feel guilt, and that guilt causes us to either want to run away and hide or put up barriers between us and other people because now we're afraid of being found out or being fully known. Or we put up a face or we put up barriers because we're ashamed and we're afraid that we will be found out. You know, I remember when I was in sixth grade, and there was one day where I was riding home on the bus from school. And right as we pulled up to my bus stop where I get out and I would walk home, one of my friends said, here, take this. And he handed me a deck of cards. And it was a deck of cards that had some ladies on it that I wasn't supposed to be having or looking at the time. And I immediately felt shame and I immediately felt embarrassed. But being in sixth grade, I took the cards and I walked home and I didn't know what to do with them. And I looked at him and I thought, there's no way I can hide this many cards from my parents. And so they're gonna find out at some point. I think I might as well just come clean right now. And so I walked in and I looked at my parents and I said, Mom and Dad, here. And I handed them the cards. And they took a look and you could just see the color kind of leave their face. And they said, who gave this to you? You cannot have these. And at that moment, I felt shame. And all I wanted to do was run away and hide. And my parents, they loved me and they were great parents. And yet they gave me this consequence that was very important to me at the time. They said, no media for a week. Now you might be like, oh, big deal. Well, for me, that was a huge deal. No TV, no video games, no movies for a week because I had brought these cards home. And you know what I unfortunately learned in that moment? Is that when you sin and when you do something wrong, you hide. Don't tell anyone. Keep it a secret because the minute you tell someone, it's not gonna go bad for you. And unfortunately, I carried this lie with me all the way into adulthood. So I learned how to live with shame on the inside without ever letting anyone know on the outside, to keep my cards held close for fear of being fully known. But when we read about Adam and Eve in the Bible, we're told that they were naked, they were vulnerable, they were open, they were honest, and there was no shame. They experienced intimacy. Everybody say intimacy. Intimacy is a goal that we typically relate only to marriage, but it's important for all relationships. Intimacy is a closeness that comes when we are fully known and unashamed. There's nothing in my life that I need to hide, that I need to keep secret. I can be known and unashamed. Now, with this, you may be thinking, well, what about privacy? Privacy is different from shame and secrecy, because privacy is about boundaries and protection based on care. And there are some relationships that require privacy. In my marriage relationship, we don't broadcast every detail of our life to the world because that is a protected and cared for relationship. But when we talk about secrecy, we're talking about the things we hide because we're afraid that other people will find out. Adam and Eve had this intimacy and closeness with God and with one another, this innocence, this intimacy. But then what happened? Well, if you know the story, it's only one chapter later that the serpent comes and tempts Adam and Eve to sin, and Eve gives in and Adam doesn't do a thing about it. And in that moment, they both sin. And as sin enters the world, shame comes right along with it. And for the first time, Adam and Eve felt shame. Let's read about it together. It's in Genesis 3, verse 7. It said, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. But then the Lord God called to man, 'Where are you?'" Now, I think this is interesting because up until this point, God knew where Adam was. This is the first time. One of the first words of God to mankind is, "Where are you? What happened to you? Who lied to you? Who put that shame on you? Why are you covering up? Why are you running from me? Why are you hiding?" He said, "Where are you?" In verse 10, he answered, "Well, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And we've been running and hiding from God ever since, and in our relationships with one another. What makes us so fearful of being known? Again, when I was in sixth grade, it seems like everything happened in sixth grade. That's just that awkward season of life, isn't it? And for me, sixth grade is when shame was just embedded and rooted in my heart, apparently, because there was another time in sixth grade where I was the kind of kid who loved action figures. Anybody else? You grew up, and even still as an adult, you just love like action figures. Okay, I'm the only one. We're in church. Be honest, people. Okay, that's fine. That's fine. I loved them. I had hundreds of them. And I wasn't the kind of kid who only had a few, and I kept them together. You know, I'd play with my Ninja Turtles with other Ninja Turtles, and my G.I. Joes with other G.I. Joes, and my Star Wars toys with other Star Wars toys. I would mix them all together and have these epic fights with, you know, Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader teaming up with Bebop and Rocksteady against the Street Sharks. And I loved having these incredible epic battles. And there was one Saturday morning where I had all my toys spread out all across the living room. When I looked up, and coming down the hill towards our house were two students from my sixth grade class. Now, here's what you have to know. These were two of the most popular kids in our school. And they were coming over to my house. And these weren't the kind of kids who still played with toys in sixth grade. I mean, come on. These were guys who had pagers and were interested in things like girlfriends, where I still thought they had cooties. And so I was in a different league from these kids. And they were walking towards my home, and I panicked. I said, they can't see me with all my toys everywhere. I have to do something about this. So I grabbed all my toys. I started throwing them in my storage bins and gathering together. Meanwhile, I hear a knock on the door. They start ringing the doorbell, and I'm not finished cleaning yet. So finally, I put the last toy in the storage bin and I slide it around the couch out of sight just in case they come in so they won't see me for who I really am. And I went over to the door to open the door to finally let them in, and they were gone. They had left. I took too long cleaning up my toys. They had moved on to bigger and better things. And in that moment, my fear of being known for who I was as a dorky kid who loved playing with action figures cost me a friendship. I was afraid of being found out, so I hid. Now, this is all fine and good when we're young and the stakes are low. But what about as you and I, we get older and the stakes become higher and the shame becomes more embedded and rooted in our identity, where the fear of becoming known is paralyzing in our friendships or even in our marriages? And the act of what we've done or what's happened to us becomes who we are. See, here's what shame does and what shame is. Shame is Satan's tool to connect the act to the identity. Everybody say the act. And everybody say identity. He connects the act to the identity. In other words, he says, here's what you have done, therefore that's who you are. You have done this bad thing, therefore you are bad. Or this dirty thing has happened to you. It wasn't even your fault. It wasn't your choice. It was somebody else who sinned against you, and now therefore you are dirty. This is what Satan does. He roots our identity in shame so that internally in our relationships, we think, I can't let you know what I did. I can't let you know who I am. And we even think this towards God. I used to think this before I became a Christian. I never wanted to walk into a church because I thought if God knew who I was, he wouldn't let me step foot in a church. Because I felt so much shame and guilt for what I had done, and it was crippling me. My past was leaking into my future and my present and hindering all the plans that God had for my life. And I didn't trust God. And I didn't trust other people. I was guarded. Instead of bringing intimacy of truth from a place of innocence and purity, we live in secrecy so often in our relationships, and especially in our marriages. If you're taking notes, write this down. Secrecy is the enemy of intimacy. Secrecy is the enemy of intimacy. Our relationships will only be as close as they are honest. And when we keep secrets, we erode our capacity for intimacy in all of our relationships. We can't be fully known. Paul puts it this way. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul talks about what secrecy does in our life in terms of light and darkness. And in Ephesians 5, Paul says, you and I were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Therefore, live as children of the light. See, we were in darkness. Before we met Jesus, our sin separated us from God, and we were dead in our sin, and we were living in darkness. And that was fine from our perspective because we were in darkness, and all the darkness around us just seemed to fit right in. But Paul says, now Jesus has given you life and he has made you a child of light. He's rescued us from darkness and brought us into light. He's made us new. He's forgiven us. He's given us a right relationship with God again. And now he says, walk as children of light. But what happens so often as Christians, even though we've been made new, we've been forgiven, and now we walk and live as children of the light, we cross the line back into darkness. Maybe even if just for a moment, we cross the line back into darkness. It's a little bit like when you go to the movie theater on a really nice sunny day, and it's bright and it's beautiful outside, and then you walk into the dark movie theater, and it takes your eyes a while to adjust. You kind of stumble your way over to your seat, but then after a few moments, what do your eyes do? Well, they adjust, and now the darkness doesn't seem so dark anymore. Until you come out of the movie theater and back into broad daylight and you think, I have seen the light. And all of a sudden you're blinded because the darkness, although you got used to it, was in contrast to the light that you are now experiencing. And if I could be so bold as to say, sometimes as Christians, this is exactly what we experience. We're made new and we're brought into the light, and then we cross the line back into darkness. And at first, the contrast is severe. We know the exact moment when we made that decision. But then after a while, well, this doesn't seem so dark anymore. And our eyes start to adjust and we become comfortable in the darkness. And we become comfortable keeping secrets, and we're okay with hiding who we really are to other people. And we feel like because the consequence for our sin isn't immediate, maybe God doesn't even know yet. Because after all, I've done this thing and there doesn't seem to be an immediate consequence. So I think I'm getting away with it. So everything seems fine. And we get comfortable living in the darkness. But let's reread the verse. Paul says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of the light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Have nothing to do with them. Rather, expose them. This is the goal for all of our relationships. This is what we want for marriage. This is what we want for friendships. This is what we want for family relationships. We want to live in openness and honesty and truth that allows us to be known by God and known by other people, where we know that God loves us and we can love other people because we are walking in the light. Don't hide the hidden deeds of darkness, Paul says, but rather expose them. Why? Because nothing good happens in the dark. You can't find healing in the dark. Shame grows in the dark, but healing happens in the light. And when we keep our lives in the darkness and we keep secrecy, it's an enemy to intimacy in our relationship with God and with other people. And all of a sudden, we're not fully known. And instead of experiencing the abundant life that Jesus came to bring, we experience shame. Shame grows in the dark, but healing happens in the light. So take no part of the hidden works of darkness. And as you and I move away from secrecy, we deepen in intimacy and we grow in purity. Because purity is foundational to all forms of intimacy. Again, if you're taking notes, write this down. While secrecy is the enemy of intimacy, purity paves the way to intimacy. Purity paves the way to intimacy. Purity is to be free from sin. It's to be free from darkness, to be walking as a child of the light. And it's to not have impurity or immorality in our life. Purity is being free from sin, not limited to, but also including sexual immorality. So Paul defines sexual morality as this. Paul says that sexual morality would be any form of sex outside of marriage. So if we're married, having sex with somebody who's not our spouse, or if we're single, having sex outside or before marriage. And if you're single, just a note here, listen, sex is good. It's God's gift. He created it. And it's a good thing, but the right thing in the wrong time in the wrong way is a problem. And I think the goal for us is to trust God now with our hearts and what we're going through and give up what we feel now for what we want the most later, which is hopefully an intimate marriage. I think that would be the goal of anyone in here who wants to be married someday is I want to have an intimate relationship with my wife someday. Well, purity now paves the way towards intimacy later. But you need to trust God and his intentions that he's good, that he loves you, that he has your best interest in mind. I got a tree right now in my yard that is starting to cause some trouble. Now that it's spring and we're leading into summer, it's starting to make a mess already. And so my wife has been asking me, get a chainsaw, go to Home Depot and cut it down just in time for man camp, right? And so if I were to go to Home Depot and buy a chainsaw, let me tell you what I'm not gonna do. I'm not gonna throw out the manual and then say, you know what? This manual tells me how to use this chainsaw correctly and safely. Forget that. I'm gonna play catch with my son with it and start throwing the chainsaw to my son. Here, catch, son. And you'd say, that's ridiculous. Why would you do that? Well, we do this with God all the time. God created us. He made us. He's given us a manual for living. And yet we reject the creator's intention for his creation. And we say, I wanna do whatever I want with it. And we treat sex this way too. We say, well, I wanna handle this however I wanna handle this, instead of trusting God that he's good, that he's right, that his way of handling relationships is the best way for us. And so Paul would say, he'd put it this way. He says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, among you, let there not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity, any kind of impurity, opening it up, not just to sexual immorality, but all forms of impurity, not even a hint, because secrecy is an enemy of intimacy and the impurities and the immorality are the things that we try to keep secret and hide from one another. But here's what else we do. When it comes to purity, we tend to define purity with a hard line of sin. We say, okay, adultery is the line. And once I step into adultery, then I've stepped into darkness. So I'm just gonna put that line there, adultery. I'm gonna draw that line in the sand. I will not commit adultery. But having an emotional affair or having a work wife or looking at pornography, okay, well, so I technically haven't crossed the line yet. But there's still impurity in my heart. And I'm seeing, okay, how close to the border of sin can I get without actually sinning? How far is too far? When in reality, purity isn't about us saying, here's the hard line, how close can I get to it? Purity is about saying, forget the line, where's Jesus? Forget the line. Where's Jesus? I want to follow Jesus. I want to get as close to Jesus as I possibly can. I don't need these hidden works of darkness in my life anymore. And we put the wrong in the line place. We put the line in the wrong place. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 5, verse 27. Jesus says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. So there's that hard line. Okay, don't commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks lustfully at a woman has already committed adultery in their heart. So Jesus is saying, hey, we act like there's this line and the line's way over there, but what about the first time you lust after someone in your heart? See, for so many of us, the line is in the wrong place. But the truth is, Jesus knows what starts in our heads ends up in our actions. And that's what we're committing to today, is we're committing to be pure in all areas of our life, to say, you know what, I'm gonna be open, I'm gonna be honest, no secrets. That's gonna start in my relationship with God, where I know I am fully known by God. He knows every fault, every sin, every failure, and loves me all the same. There's no way that I could out-sin God's grace or out-sin his love. I don't need to hide. I don't need to put up a front. I don't need to pretend like I have everything together. God, you see everything about me and you love me. And so I'm gonna be open about what's really going on in my life with you. And then as I receive your love and I receive your healing and you restore me and you make me new, it's gonna change the way I handle my relationships. It's gonna change the way I interact with my family. It's gonna change my marriage, because now there's no need to hide. I'm not afraid anymore because God has dealt with my sin on the cross. And so here's what that means. In terms of the commitments we make, and how they affect the people we're in relationship with, we wanna help all of us take our next step, whether that's in marriage or in our family or in our friendships, or maybe we're dating, or maybe you're still single, or anywhere in between. We wanna help all of us take our next step in relationships as far as this vow of purity goes. And so here's just a few ways that we think that could look. First, for you, it may look like confiding. Everybody say confide. If you're married, here's the goal for you this morning. It's a promise and it's a vow to your spouse where you say this: I promise to confide in you, not hide from you. If we could just apply this one statement in our marriage, it would radically transform our marriage. To say, I'm no longer gonna hide from my spouse. I am going to confide in my spouse. We are gonna communicate. We're gonna share our hopes. We're gonna share our dreams. Anything that we were ashamed of before we were married, any of the baggage, because let's be honest, we all bring baggage into our marriage. Anything that maybe we did before, we're gonna bring that under light. We're not gonna be ashamed of it. God's good. He died on the cross for our sin because he knows we've sinned. He knows we've sinned. He knows we fall short. And so I don't need to hide this. I can bring it to the light. I can confess it. God will heal us. There will be forgiveness. There will be restoration, and we can move forward. I don't need to have this pet sin over here that I'm hiding from my wife anymore, because I wanna confide in you. I don't wanna do anything that would damage or hurt my relationship with you or break this intimate trust that we have with one another, because I love you. And if we would commit to say, from now on, I wanna confide in my spouse. I don't wanna hide from them. But here's what that means. For some of us, that could mean confession. Confession. And if you're on the receiving end of that confession, meaning maybe your spouse, or maybe you're not even married, but you know, hey, there's somebody, I need to grab somebody, somebody who loves me, somebody who I have a relationship with, I need to grab somebody and just share with them what I'm going through and what I'm feeling and the shame I've been dragging around with me for years now. And I just need to tell somebody. First of all, you can always tell God. Jesus is the one that you go to and you confess and you're open with him and you receive his love and you receive his grace. But I would encourage you, there might be a person. And if you're married, that might be your spouse. And if you're on the receiving end of that confession, here's my encouragement to you. You might wanna throw something. You might wanna yell. You might wanna scream. You might wanna get really upset and feel betrayed. And you may very well go through that process. That might be a very normal part of that process. But I would pray with you that you would be able to receive that in grace. That if you are on the receiving end of that difficult conversation, that you would be able to see it in view of God's mercy and in view of God's grace and in view of the fact that we've all sinned. Some sins are more visible than others. Some sins have more immediate consequence than others, but if it weren't for the grace of God, I mean, let's be honest, we all need Jesus' unconditional love and grace and favor in our life. So let's pray and ask God to give us the heart to receive such a confession with grace. And that could radically change your life. For some of us, if we're stepping in darkness right now, I want to encourage you, do what's right. Take what's in the dark. Bring it to the light. Don't hide it. Expose it. And when you do, here's what happens. There's a verse up on the screen. I think it's one of the most powerful verses on the subject. It's in Proverbs 28:13. And it says this: people who conceal their sins will not prosper. But if they confess and turn from them, they receive mercy. We receive mercy. Mercy means God doesn't give you the bad that you deserve. He loves you. In turn, as we confess and we share what we've done wrong, we're not met with guilt, condemnation, finger pointing, accusation. How dare you? I can't believe you did this. These are the feelings that caused Adam and Eve to run away in the first place. But that was never God's heart. God wasn't gonna throw Adam and Eve under the bus, and he in love sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. And he rose from the dead to give us life. We don't need to run. We don't need to hide. We need to bring our shame to Jesus. Bring our impurity to Jesus. When we keep it in the dark, we don't heal in the dark. But when we bring it to the light, we find healing. We confess our sin. Now, you might think at this point, great, purity, impossible. Too much sin, too much shame. You have no idea what I've been through, Pastor. You don't know not only what I've done, but also what's happened to me. And we feel like purity is an impossible standard. Who could ascend to the hill of the Lord? Well, those with clean hands and a pure heart, guess I'm out. I don't have clean hands. I don't have a pure heart. I've lifted my soul to another all the time. So how am I gonna find this purity that you're talking about? Well, here's the good news. You don't have to carry that shame. You don't have to live in regret of your past. See, some of you, it's not even what you've done. It's what happened to you. And maybe you're here this morning and you're even a victim of abuse. See, abuse is when an object or someone or something is used for a purpose to which it was never intended. And some of you feel, I have been used for a purpose to which God never intended. And that should have never happened to you. And you're wondering, how can I find freedom? How can I accept God's grace? Listen, here's what we think. We think that when we follow Jesus, we'll never remember those things. We'll never remember what we did or what happened to us. We'll just forget about it. Like there's some sort of spiritual amnesia that Jesus gives you and I when we meet him. Well, let me just tell you, that's not what Jesus does. He doesn't give you and I spiritual amnesia, but he does give you a life beyond your past. He does forgive you of your sin. He does redeem you. He does make you new. He does give you a future and a hope. And if you're here and you're thinking, there's no way Jesus can change me, and you wanna hold on to that, shame. You don't need to any longer. Give it to Jesus. He'll forgive you. He'll love you freely. There's nothing that you've done that surprises him or is too much for his grace to handle. Listen, God's grace gives you a life beyond your past, beyond the shame, into newness of life. Receive God's grace. Receive his grace this morning. That's his will for you. That's his desire for you. Listen, in every relationship of our life, there's one of two ways that we can live, and they're gonna be up on the screen. This is a cycle that each one of us can choose to live in. The first way that we can choose to live in our relationships with God and with one another is this cycle right here. We can sin and we can feel shame. Then we can feel guilty about it. Man, I shouldn't have done that. I feel awful. Carry around that burden. Then we can feel condemned. Man, not only did I sin, but now I am the problem and it will always be this way. And as a result, we hide in all of our relationships. We're afraid of being fully known by our friends. We feel like we have to put on a front or be somebody that we're not or just pretend. We're afraid to be fully known in our marriage. I can't let my spouse know what I'm really struggling with. I can't let my small group at church know what we're actually going through when we go around and we say, hey, is there anything that we can pray about? I can't let anybody know. I have to hide. That's one way to live. Or we can choose to live in a completely different way. We can receive God's grace that leads to forgiveness. Whatever sin you've committed, past, present, or future, you are forgiven, period. As far as the East is from the West, so far as God removed your sin from you, he's forgiven you of your sin. You can be reconciled in your relationship with God. That means you're made right with God, and then that transfers into your relationships with other people. You experience reconciliation in your marriage. You experience reconciliation in your family. You experience reconciliation in your life with Jesus, and then you're restored. You start to see this process of becoming new, of looking more like Jesus, where your past doesn't define you, but this brilliant, bright hope and future and abundant life in Jesus Christ as he restores you every single day, as you read God's word, as you're transformed into the image of Jesus. And then in bold confidence, not because of what you've done, but because of who Jesus is and his love for you and his sacrifice for us on the cross and that he rose from the dead, in light of Jesus, then we can be known. We can be known. We're known by God and we're known by other people. I'm not afraid anymore. I'm not ashamed anymore. I'm not hiding anymore. I've experienced and been changed by the love of God and the grace of God. So here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna pray, the band's gonna come out. We're gonna pray that God would make this real in our heart. Maybe for some of us, this is a time of confession where we just open up to God and we say, God, thank you that you love me. Meet me where I'm at. Here's where I've fallen short, and receive his forgiveness. Receive his grace. Let that change you. For all of us, this could be a time for us to remember the cross, to remember who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And then we're gonna take communion. Communion is our way of internalizing and processing what it is that we just heard. To remember Jesus' sacrifice for us, to remember his perfect life that was given for us and what his body and his blood accomplished for us so that we could be forgiven, so we could be set free, that we don't need to keep secrets anymore. And then for some of us this week, it could be a time to grab that person, that loved one, or maybe even our spouse and say, here's what's going on. Let's pray about this. Let's commit this to Jesus. Let's let Jesus cover this so this doesn't have to define who we are any longer in our relationships. So would you guys pray with me? Let's pray. Well, Jesus, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that in you we can be fully known and unashamed because of your sacrifice for us on the cross, when you died in our place for our sin and you rose from the dead to give us life. God, would you bless every person in here? Would you help us to be open and honest with you and with one another? Would you help us to experience the freedom and the abundant life that you came to give, Jesus? We love you. We trust you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.